Bibles, copy of God's Word, and open to Mark. Mark chapter 9. We'll begin our reading verse 2, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. We'll be reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. And if you are able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading of God's holy word. And the text says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do come to you this morning with humble hearts. We pray that we would see Jesus for who he truly is, how he truly is revealed in your word. We pray that you give us understanding and that you give us the ability to respond properly to your word. Help us listen to your word. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, some 20 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi, where our Lord and his disciples have been for the last few accounts, our last few weeks of study that we've come together, they stand on the tallest mountain in Israel. And it is called Mount Hermon. It stands about 9,000 feet above sea level. It stands about 11,000 feet above the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan Valley. And so on a clear day, you can see from Mount Hermon the snow-covered mountaintops. And in Mark 9, Jesus chooses 3 disciples to accompany him up this mountain. And they begin to climb up Mount Hermon and go up near the summit. To climb that high would take the better part of the day. No doubt it was exhausting. So it is possible that at the time of our scripture here that it's late in the evening when the 4 men reach the high elevation of the mountain. Luke tells us that Jesus went up there to pray, which was common for him to do. And so the view from Mount Hermon had to be extraordinary to be that high up, to see all of Israel, the moon and the stars illuminating the snow on the mountaintop, one can hardly imagine the spectacular scene that the disciples were getting to witness. And so it was here, pretty much on top of the world, three mere mortals would get a glimpse of eternity. It is here that these three men get a glimpse of the radiant glory of the real Jesus, the Christ, the eternal Son of God. And Jesus allowed these hand-picked witnesses to see and to eventually to testify of who He truly is, His personal identity, His true personal glory. And as we begin our study of this text, as we work through this extraordinary event, it's always important to remember the context that preceded this event. In verse 2, it starts off, Mark tells us this was 6 days. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So, what took place 6 days earlier? What happened? What is Mark talking about? Well, just 6 days earlier at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples who they believed he was. You may remember, it hasn't been that long ago. Peter made this great confession that you are the Christ. Other Gospels elaborate, say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus began to teach them after that great confession. Teach them that he must suffer many things and that he must be rejected and killed by the religious leaders, the elders, and the chief priests. But just after 3 days, he would rise again. Well, this news struck Peter very shockingly. He left Peter flabbergasted, really. And then Peter spoke up and he rebuked Jesus. And this, of course, led Jesus to rebuke Peter. And Jesus then calling the crowd to join the disciples, He began to tell the crowd that in order to be a true follower of Him, to be a genuine follower, they must deny themselves and take up their own cross. And it is in this very context that Jesus makes this remarkable prophecy that we see in verse 1 of chapter 9, where He says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And so Mark wants us to know that this event, this transfiguration of Jesus that is before us, that is described here, is the very fulfillment of that prophecy in that first verse. It is the fulfillment of that promise. And so Jesus declares that there are those, namely Peter, James, and John, who are going to see the confirming revelation of the reality of who Christ is. And they were going to see the future kingdom. And so as we work through this text, we see first His physical transformation. After verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So the disciples up to this point, they'd been spending a lot of time with Jesus, but they had seen Him in almost a veiled way. that he has been veiling his glory. They had seen him in the limitations of his humanity, but now in a moment, in an instant, Jesus was revealed to them in all of his divine glory. He was transfigured. The original word is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. This is a radical transformation. We learned that that word metamorphosis pretty early on in school. You may remember this describes the transformation that a caterpillar goes through as it metamorphoses into a beautiful butterfly. It's a radical change in form. And so Jesus himself underwent a transformation, a metamorphosis. And suddenly the glory that was hidden and veiled in the cloak of his humanity was burst forth, revealing his full deity. While the disciples had the opportunity to watch this and witness this. Luke tells us that even says of his appearance that his face was altered. Matthew adds that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This was the very visible manifestation of Christ invisible. They were getting to see a small glimpse of the glory that God would reveal in Jesus Christ when he came to establish the kingdom. But Jesus was not alone on the mountain. He was joined by two unusual companions. He was joined by, verse 4 tells us that, and there appeared to him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So why Elijah and Moses? Why not Isaiah and Jeremiah? Why not some other big names within the Scripture? Well, both of these men have previously conversed with God on mountaintops. Both had been shown God's glory. Both had famous departures from the earth. And together they represented the entire Old Testament. These days, plus even now, the Jewish people would refer to the Old Testament as the Law and the Prophets. And so Moses was the great lawgiver. And Elijah was the great prophet. And so Moses and Elijah summarized the entire Old Testament. And so when Moses and Elijah appeared on this mountain with Jesus, as Jesus was transfigured, as his glory shone, it was as if the Old Testament was standing up and saying that everything was culminating in Jesus. And it says they were having a conversation with Jesus. What do you think they talked about? Well, Luke tells us that they were talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, this is strange that they would be talking about his departure. What departure did they have in mind? Now, it's not an uncommon word used in the New Testament, but it's almost always used in reference to somebody's death. So it's obvious just in the conversation, the little bit that Luke reveals to us of this discussion, that Elijah and Moses had a clear understanding of what it was to be the Messiah, what Jesus had come to do, that that Jesus had come and he was to suffer and that he was to die. They were clear on that. The disciples, they struggled. But Moses and Elijah, they had a clear understanding. And so they were talking about the death of Jesus and what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is striking to me because we don't accomplish anything in our death. I mean, death is not something that something that happens to us. It's not, we don't happen to death. It comes upon us. But Jesus was no mere victim. He chose to die. He came to accomplish this in his death. He had work to do, and it must be done. And so no wonder that was the topic of conversation. It is the greatest event that has ever happened in history. It has changed the entire world. Everything culminates in the plan of God and what happens on the cross, what happens in the resurrection, what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. And so that was the topic of conversation then. And I would argue it should be the topic of conversation still today, 2,000 years later. It should be the most important thing we talk about. There should never be a day that goes by that we don't talk about Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. What an incredible sight this had to be. But if there was ever a time for silence, if you were the disciples, of course, Luke again reveals to us that the disciples were tired. They had traveled quite a bit. They had hiked up this high mountain. And so they fell asleep, as the disciples often do. And they were awoken. They were woken. They woke up. So they woke up by this transfiguration of Christ. And you would think at that point that they would just soak in what was going on. That they would be grateful for the event that they were witnessing. That they would be silent, but just drink it in. But that's not the case. And there's always Peter. And Peter was a man who could always find something to say when nothing could or should be said. In verse 5, we see his confusion. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Now there have been many interpretations of this, of what Peter meant by tents. There's the translation there. The ESV translates it tents. Some of your translations may say tabernacle. Some may even say booths. But I believe that Peter is talking about here is his thought is that the institution of the kingdom has arrived. When Peter saw Jesus' glory and he saw Moses and Elijah, he thought, "This is it." He said, this is good that we're here, Jesus." In other words, he's saying, "I like this. I'm glad I got to be a part of this. I mean, the other 12, they're okay, Jesus, but I see what you're doing here. We're part of this. We're part of the kingdom has arrived. We heard you prophesy it. We confessed you as Christ. We know who you are and how here we are. So in Peter's mind, he's thinking that this is what they've been waiting for. Lord, I know that you've been talking about all this self-denial and this, you know, you gotta die, you gotta suffer. But this is a much easier way. I'm glad you chose this route. That the kingdom is here. No need for pain. No need for rejection. No need for death. And so I think this understanding makes sense of what Peter's request when he says to build three tents or tabernacles or booths. And the Feast of Tabernacles, an old Jewish feast that would be going on during this particular time. And this feast was a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt. Now, just Bible quiz. What's another word for departure? Exodus. So in their conversation, they're talking about Jesus' Exodus, his departure. And the Feast of Tabernacles is going on, so here Peter is. He's like, let's set up the tabernacles. Let's set up your kingdom right here. So Peter is reasoning within himself. The Messiah is to lead his people out of the bondage of sin, just as Moses led God's people out of the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. Jesus is to rescue us, to deliver us from our sin. It's a new Exodus. He is to bring us into his righteous kingdom. And this was to happen during the Feast of Tabernacles. How perfect is this? So Peter was looking for God's kingdom. After all, Zechariah 14 spoke of the Messianic kingdom being a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So a lot of people were connecting these two things. Between the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths with the established kingdom of God. But Peter didn't realize that this was not the beginning of the kingdom. This was not the launch point. There was first to be a departure of Jesus before there was to be an inauguration. The plan must be accomplished. Before there is to be a crown, there must be a cross. There can be no kingdom without Calvary. The path to this kingdom is the road to the cross. Jesus had already told them just a few verses earlier that he must suffer and die. But Peter did not want to accept that. But everything that Jesus said while he was alive, it means something. If he did not accomplish our redemption in his death and resurrection, it was nothing. Redemption was Jesus' agenda. It's what he came for. And so Peter's suggestion, it interfered with God's overall plan for salvation. The Son of Man was still needed to suffer many things and be rejected and killed and rise on the third day. But while Peter is giving his own misguided suggestion, it seems that something even more extraordinary happens. In verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Well, our minds should go in several directions here. We're reminded of the baptism, of Jesus' baptisms, where the clouds parted and the voice came, the voice of the Father, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." But just in the word, overshadowed sounds familiar to us. If we know our Old Testament, this phrase sounds familiar. The Old Testament reveals that this luminous cloud was a sign and manifestation of the presence of God. It was the form of which God revealed himself to Israel. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness? It was this cloud that passed by Moses as God hid Moses with a cleft in the cleft and covered him with his hand, and so that he would not kill him with his glory. But Moses just got to experience really the afterglow. This is the same cloud that filled the tent and later on the tabernacle and Solomon's tabernacle. So much that Moses was not allowed to enter the tent while the cloud overshadowed the tent. They were seeing the glory of God Almighty. And church, let's not grow numb to this word, the glory of God Almighty. There's no one in this room, including myself, that can grasp the weight of this word. We don't understand it. But it's something weighty. It's something that if we experienced God's full glory, that we would be dead. Just the afterglow. Just the supposed backside of God showing to Moses. Moses' face glowed for days. So much so he had to wear a veil to be around people. That's something that we can't comprehend. And so this alone, the cloud that overshadowed them, that right there alone shares the presence of God. But that's not enough. You've got the presence of God coming down, a cloud enveloping them, surrounding Jesus, surrounding Moses and Elijah and the disciples. All of this is a spectacular scene of the transfiguration. And that's good. Yes, we would fall down at that point, right? Only if this could happen, I would believe. But that's, God didn't stop there. No, he spoke. So this is my Son. Listen to him. And so he identifies Jesus. So this is my Son. This is the chosen one. This is the one to whom you are to listen. Church, when God speaks, we listen. People are to listen to him. The writer of Hebrews begins his letter by saying, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The Father was glorifying Jesus as the Son of everlasting glory, as the King who rules, as the Savior who died for us, as the prophet who teaches us everything that we need to know for salvation. And Peter, James, and John were to listen to what Jesus said about this necessary death. And they were to embrace the paradox, the mystery of the cross. But God wasn't just talking to them. He's talking to us as well. We need to listen to Jesus. This command is just as much for us as it was for the disciples. We're called to listen to Jesus to what Jesus says about trusting Him for eternal life. We are to listen to what Jesus says about His death and resurrection. We are called to understand and to listen about how we are to about our own self-denial and our own cross-bearing and abandoning our own agenda and following Him. This is what we are to do if Jesus is who He claims to be. But we already know that from hearing of Jesus' words that it is possible to hear what He says without actually hearing what He says. It's the old saying, there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? If you have kids, we know this. They hear us, maybe. They listen to us, no. Amen, yes. You say, do this, they do that. Say, stop doing this, they do it. And we don't sit there and wonder, do they need their hearing check? I mean, sometimes you do, but for the most part, that's not our natural reaction. We know that they have sinful hearts, just as we have sinful hearts. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, just like we want to do. Jesus has been transparently clear about what His mission is. And He has been just as clear about what was required to be a genuine follower. And the disciples, Peter especially, they heard what Jesus said, but they did not listen. Jesus will not fit into our agenda. We are to fit into His. And if we cling on to our agenda, to our wants and our desires, we will not be able to truly follow Him. And genuine followers will be characterized by a life that is constantly letting go of their own wants and their own desires and their own agendas, and more fully grasping on to Christ and His agenda. So how do we listen to Jesus today? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, I think it shines some light as we look at this. We want to be able to listen to Jesus. That is important, obviously. God Himself spoke this. We are to listen to Him. Well, how today do we listen to Christ? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. So what event is Peter talking about here? He's talking about our text, right? The transfiguration. The mountain that they were on. The voice speaking. The majestic glory up on top of that holy mountain. But how do we hear? How do we hear Him today? Peter, James, John, all of us, all believers, we have something We need to still be able to hear. Look at verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns with the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And church, how do we hear Jesus speak today? You hear Him through His Word. You hear Him through the Scripture. These men that wrote the Scripture, that says in verse 21, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible reveals who Jesus is to us. So we're here today on Easter Sunday. Do we believe this to be true? Do we believe this to be the very words of God? The very words of Jesus Himself. Not just the red letters, but the whole thing is God's Word. And according to Peter, what the Scripture says about Jesus is even more certain than what they heard and saw on the mountain. We get a little jealous, don't we, of the Bible characters? Oh, they witnessed such great things. Oh, they saw such great things. If only we could see that. If only Jesus would just show me a sign, reveal Himself in some kind of wonder. But Peter himself says that we have something more sure. We have something more complete in the Scripture. So we need to listen. We need to read. We need to learn. We need to listen to His promise that He will forgive our sins if we turn to Him and trust in His death and resurrection. Listen to His assurance that He will receive us into the family of God. Listen to Him as He comforts us, that He will never abandon us as we go through life's pains and troubles and sorrows. Listen to the invitation of the rest of our souls. And listen to the imperative to love God and to love our neighbors. God commands us to listen. And the kingdom is coming. He gave these men a small glimpse on that day of what the kingdom was to look like. He gave them a small glimpse of the glory of God. But for us, we are to listen to the Bible. We are to listen to His Word. So the simple question for today is, are you listening? We better. We need to listen. If He's the one who He claims to be, if He's the one who accomplished our salvation, then we need to listen. Let's not forget the warning that He gave, that for however we react to Him in this life, on this earth, He will react in the same way before the Father in glory. So as a church, I encourage you to listen. Let us be learners and doers of the Word. Let us rejoice in His resurrection, that the tomb is empty, that we have salvation through Him. Let us be genuine followers of Him. And for us that have not trusted in Him, if you are here today and do not know Christ, there's another interesting thing about this word transfiguration. It is used in the Gospels to speak of this moment, the mountaintop where Jesus was transformed, where his glory was revealed and His face was changed and His clothes were whiter than any launderer could do get it to be. But it's also referred to in the New Testament for those who are born again. Those who have been made new through the power of the blood. Those who have gone to be followers of self and lovers of sin to haters of sin. And this morning, this very morning, I would encourage you to listen to that. Listen to Christ calling you today. Do not leave here today not knowing Him. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that is revealed to us on the cross, that is revealed to us in the salvation that is offered to us, a salvation that we do not deserve, a salvation that often we just do not even pay attention to, that we have grown numb to. But I pray that You awaken us today, that You give us a shock to our system. Let us realize that without this very event of Christ dying on the cross for our sins, that we would spend eternity in judgment under Your wrath, being punished for our sins. But because of Your grace and mercy, You have offered someone else to pay that price for us. And it is for that that we are grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word?